If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 7, and we'll take up the reading at verse 36 to the end of the chapter. This is our 10th parable in the series of the parables. Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 36 to the end of verse 50. This is the word of the Lord. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a debtor, a certain creditor, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his holy and infallible word. Well, if you would turn with me to Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 7. The parable, of course, is found in verses 41, 42 and 43. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. In order, of course, to understand the parable, we have to look at it in its context. And of course, the context is stretches from verse 36 to the end of the chapter, to the end of verse 50. Now, some people make the mistake of thinking that the debtor who owed only 50 pence is Simon the Pharisee. That's not true. And they think, of course, too, that the one who owed the 500 was the woman, the harlot. That's not true either. Love and forgiveness is the subject, and that forgiveness manifests itself in love for the forgiver. That is the main point of the parable. It's the relation between forgiveness and love that is the main point. Verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth a little." When Jesus says in verse 47 that she's forgiven because she loved much, and then in verse 50 that her faith has saved her, how would you understand this? Surely that's a contradiction to everything else that the Bible teaches. Well, all shall be revealed in due course. That Simon has an ulterior motive in his invitation of the Lord Jesus, doubtless that is so, but a clue is given to us in verse 39, "When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself," his own thinking, his mind's working, "this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." We'll return to that in a moment. But Simon obviously has no love. He has no respect even for Jesus. He's inquisitive. Oh yes, he wants to inquire of this man of whom he has heard much and perhaps has maybe even heard something of his teaching concerning the kingdom of God. So he's inquisitive. But it seems to me in reading the narrative that he already has concluded that Jesus is an impostor. Simon, he has no debt, not even 50 pence. Simon owes God and nobody else anything at all. He considers himself to be debt free. The adulteress, well, she is in sharp contrast to Simon. She sees herself as being extremely wicked, shunned by her fellow Israelites, the Jewish community, doubtless mocked by children on the street, and adults, of course, will avoid her. She's a disreputable woman. Her debt is huge, is massive in her eyes, like a mountain that's immovable. But in God's eyes, looking at the two of them, the Pharisee and the harlot, God sees absolutely no difference. Both of them are depraved sinners and are up to their eyes and more in debt against him, a debt that neither of them can pay. The reality of the matter, beloved, is this, that a person's debt can only be known by the work, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Point number one, the diners, those involved in this, that is, the woman's not exactly a diner, she's an uninvited guest, you might say. Simon, he won't judge Jesus on hearsay. Doubtless, he's heard from his fellow Pharisees that Jesus is an impostor, that he's some kind of a heretic and a bit of a maverick, you know. But he's not going to judge Jesus on the basis of what he has heard. He's going to give him a hearing, and so he invites him to this banquet so that he can examine him for himself and come to his own conclusions, but his mind is very soon, very quickly made up. The scene, if you like, is the banquet is a horseshoe-shaped table, and round the outside there would be couches upon which the diners would recline, and on the inside the servants would come and serve them. On occasions, one of the grand banquets such as this, outsiders, villagers, members of the township would be able to come and stand around the outside and look at all this grand fare that's being consumed. So there's public access, you see. Now, Simon, he's already made his mind up, he's already thinking, because of the presence of this woman and Jesus' willingness to interact with her, this man's claim, if he claims to be a prophet, if he were really a seer from God, he would know, even without anybody telling him, he would know what manner of a woman this is, and he would have nothing to do with her. That's what he concludes in his mind. This is Simon. Simon's opinion that salvation is by the law is by keeping the law of God, the law of Moses, as, of course, the Pharisees interpreted. And he's convinced of his own ability to keep that law. All of those Ten Commandments, to keep them absolutely perfectly, so that he is no covenant breaker and he has no debt against God. He has what he would term a well-earned salvation. His view, along with the other Pharisees, of Messiah would be that Messiah would come and deliver Israel from the rule of Rome, establish the old kingdom of David and Solomon, and placing them, the Pharisees of course, in their rightly deserved, earned and appointed position. And of course, the result of what Simon believes, for you can believe anything you want, you can believe even in Santa Claus or the man in the moon. But according to his faith, his belief is that he is right in his own eyes. He himself is a heretic. He believes that there is no place in the church for sinners, especially so the like of this woman. There is no place in the church for lawbreakers, and the way to stay clean, pure before God is to stay away from such sinners as this woman is. Even his treatment of Jesus, he doesn't even offer to Jesus common courtesy. He has other guests at his banquet that he wouldn't even dare to treat in the same fashion. You see, even before the meal, even before they sit down to the meal, Simon has already made his mind up. This is an imposter. Simon's debt is not just insignificant, not just 50 pence worth. Essentially, Simon, in his own eyes, is absolutely debt-free. He owes God nothing. The woman, in contrast, who suddenly appears, she's not just a harlot, she's a public one. She is known to all and sundry. She is shunned by the public. They would cross the street in order to avoid her. The shopkeepers would take her money with some reluctance. They would probably take it through the back and wash it, you know, afterwards, in order to purify it. As I said, the children would mock her, the adults would scorn her. She was the town whore. But subjectively, in herself, she sees that her debt against God is massive. She doesn't see herself the way Simon sees himself as being good. But of course, objectively, in truth, before God, they are both exactly just the same. because God does not see her fornication as being any more serious than Simon's self-righteousness. She knows what she owes. How she heard? Who can tell? She heard something. She's come in faith, so she must have heard something. Did she hear the Sermon on the Mount? Has she heard Jesus? Has she heard the disciples proclaiming the kingdom of God? And how that forgiveness can be a reality? Has she maybe heard the catalogue of people whom Jesus said in the synagogue that day, that he came for to set the captives free and to open the eyes of the blind? She's heard something and she's been struck, and she has seen the magnitude of her sin, and she utterly and completely despises herself. She sees herself as not worthy of any blessing at all from God. Nothing but hell and damnation is what is due to her. And the sorrow and the brokenheartedness is expressed in these tears that she fights. She must have fought, she must have struggled before she came. Maybe even she prepared a speech. I know what I'll say to him. Maybe she sat down and she thought to herself, well, I'll say to him, Lord, I'll make amends. No more, my life will be different from now on. I'll apologize. She's got it all worked out. She's got a fair speech to offer to him. And she comes and she sees him. And it all just dissolves. And she herself dissolves into tears. And all she can do is just weep and weep and weep over a wasted life of utter obscenity and blatant sin against God. The other person involved here, of course, is Jesus. Strange, isn't it, how people can see, several people can look at the same picture and see different things. Simon looks at the woman and he sees an harlot. Jesus looks at the woman and he sees a penitent sinner. Simon looks at himself and he sees himself as being righteous. She looks at herself and she sees herself as being utterly sinful. Simon looks at Jesus and he sees an impostor and a heretic. The woman, she looks at Jesus and she sees a glorious and a wonderful Savior and a hope. So what's the difference? What makes the difference between two people who have heard exactly the same message about the same person, the same Lord Jesus Christ? What is the difference? What makes the difference? The absolute and utter sovereignty of God in the operations of His Holy Spirit in one and not the other. One is saved, one is gloriously and wonderfully convicted and converted, and the other one is hardened. She heard, and she was struck with guilt, and she despised herself. But she brought all that to Jesus. Our second point, the debtor forgiven. The story, of course, exposes the hearts of two sinners. The woman came to Jesus Christ in faith. That's not the main point. That's not the main point. But it is, verse 50, it is introduced by Jesus. But a faith, I would suggest to you, that's even unconscious at this moment in time. It involves difficulty, her coming to Jesus, I mean. But she's determined to go to him. She has to summon up the courage. She has to think about this, you know. She has to enter the house of a man, Simon the Pharisee, a man whom she knows, and a public roundabout too, whom she knows all of them hold her in the most utter contempt. She has to face that. She has to walk through a bunch of astonished spectators. What is this doing here? You can well imagine, can you? In her own sense of unworthiness, nagging doubts, what if he rebukes me? What if he turns me away? What if in cold disgust he says to me, get out of here, woman? Will this holy man understand my plight, my brokenheartedness? Isn't it the same, beloved, that every seeker, every person who ever had a sense of their sin, the overwhelming consciousness of your unworthiness, that your sin is too great and far, far too many for Jesus ever to receive you? If you don't know that experience, I question if you're ever saved. But she has faith. She believes something. She believes something she must do. Because she doesn't act blindly. She acts upon knowledge. She acts upon something that she knows. How much she's heard and how much she understands is unknowable. There's no way of us knowing that. But she knew something. She knew that forgiveness, if forgiveness was ever to be a reality, if the slate could ever be clear between her and God, this man at this banquet, Jesus Christ, was her only hope. If he doesn't forgive her, then there's nobody else can. Forgiveness is an impossibility. Because she's heard the kingdom preached. She's heard the message of the kingdom. And maybe even directly the words of Jesus himself that are recorded for us in Mark chapter 1, repent ye and believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And with that knowledge, however much knowledge, or however little knowledge she had, it drove her to Jesus Christ. She is impelled from within. She had to go. I cannot live this way any longer. But you see, she's not just drawn mechanically. This is it. Trouble, isn't it? You know, this so-called evangelism today, like, you know, and calling people forward and, you know, and getting them to say sinners' prayers and, you know, that's it, you're fixed up, you're on your way to heaven, and they've never even been convicted of their sin. It fills me with a rage. Where are the spiritual midwives in the church today? This woman is not mechanically drawn. She's wonderfully, powerfully, irresistibly, and mysteriously drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. John 6:44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. This is that drawing. She comes because she's compelled. She comes because she must. She can't do anything else. She comes in faith, fearful, doubting, struggling faith, but she comes. The courtesy. It's amazing. The courtesy that Simon deliberately and maliciously withheld from the Lord Jesus Christ, the woman herself provides. Verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. That's what Simon should have done. In common Jewish courtesy. She did it with her tears and with her hair. Jesus defines it as love. Simon expressed his non-existent love. He didn't love. He didn't love. That's the point of the parable, you see. Simon's thoughts, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it and spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus interrupts his train of thought. Jesus, verse 40, answering, said unto him, Simon, wakey, wakey, I'm interrupting your thinking, I know, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And the answer that Jesus delivers is obvious, with crushing application. And of course, he speaks the parable in verses 41 through 43. Simon had no love. Why? Because he had no debt. He had no debt. Useless. Useless to pronounce forgiveness. Useless to tell a man like Simon that he can be forgiven. Useless. It's like these silly people that go about the world telling everybody that God loves them. I've seen it time and time again. They just shrug their shoulders and say, so what? Couldn't care less. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, beloved in Christ, learn this. Without the operations of the Holy Spirit, you waste your time. To tell Simon forgiveness was his, pronounced upon him, he would be utterly baffled. He would shrug his shoulders and he would say, Jesus, what are you talking about? Debt? I haven't got any debt. I don't owe God nothing. I've kept the law since I was a child. I keep myself pure. I keep myself from women like her. But the woman's debt, monstrous. But it's forgiven. It's forgiven. It's cleared. The debt is gone. Jesus said, forgiven because she loved. Is that a contradiction of the gospel? Does love precede forgiveness? No. Love for the Lord is, this is the point of the parable. Love for the Lord is manifested in the consciousness of forgiveness. If somebody, Jesus, forgives you a massive debt that you could never, never pay yourself, how is that manifested? How is that revealed in your love for him? You love him. Forgiveness that issues from a heart bursting with gratitude and love for him. That would, were he here in person, you would wash him with your tears, with your hair, and you would anoint him with whatever you'd got. Salvation, you see, is wonderful and mysterious. It's the Holy Spirit alone who works the consciousness of sin. That's his job, that's his main office. To convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. And he alone can do that. Oh yes, you can get people to acknowledge, yes, I've done wrong like everybody else. We've all, come on, we know we've all done something wrong, you know. But I never murdered anyone, never robbed a bank or never did drugs or anything like that, you know. That's not the consciousness. That's not the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin. Here is a clear, definite picture of what conviction of sin is. That leads to a deep sorrow and agony as she begins to see her true self. The Holy Spirit secretly and mysteriously implanted a faith in this woman that drove her to Jesus Christ. And she believed Christ. And Christ alone could save her. She believed the truth that Christ is the eternal Son of God and God the eternal Son. This is so necessary, isn't it? It's against him, you see, that she sinned. She sees that, you see? She understands that. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that Jesus himself is the divine creditor. Now, it's the muttering guests who prove that. Look at verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They're Jews. They know their theology. They are absolutely right when they say, no one can forgive sins but God only. Yeah? Remember when Jesus healed the paralyzed man? That's exactly what the Jews were thinking. Nobody can forgive sins but God only. So who is this? Who is this dude who goes about proclaiming forgiveness? So in order to demonstrate that he had the power, the authority, not only to heal the man, but to forgive him, he tells him, get up and walk and take your bed out the door, which he does. And then Jesus, of course, distinctly says that then the Son of Man alone has the authority, has the power on earth to forgive sins. It's said by the muttering guests in disapproval, but it's proof, it's demonstration that Jesus Christ is God. He forgave the woman's sins. Only God can forgive sins. So she expressed a faith, you see, the works by love, the ointment, the tears, the washing. And she loved him not just simply, not just because she had been forgiven, but because of who and what Jesus is. And of course, because he forgave her. Sovereignly, freely, lovingly, and wonderfully. So finally, the faith that delivers. This is one of wisdom's children, spoken of back in verse 35. But wisdom is justified of all her children. She is one of these such children. The word of peace proclaimed by the Lord Jesus in verse 50, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace, must have been of inestimable power to the woman. Must have been like water to our soul. Of course, it would work towards her rehabilitation in society and her new life. She could enter into it wonderfully and gloriously with this word of peace ringing in her soul. Faith. Thy faith, says Jesus. Just the germ of faith at this time, just the germ of faith. But doesn't Jesus say that faith the size of a mustard seed can shift a mountain? And here's a mountain of guilt gone. But just this germ of faith. She hoped against hope that such forgiveness could be hers amidst all her conflicting thoughts. Could this be for me? Could this possibly be mine? I'm too great a sinner. Surely grace. The grace of God, the man speaks about the grace of God for me. Surely this can never be. But I'll go. It's the way, beloved, all must be saved. It's the way that we all must travel. If that forgiveness, if that kingdom of God's to be ours. To flee to the cross of the Lord Jesus with our sin and brokenness for refuge. For such forgiveness as this, spite of all the mocking, and all the derisory guests. It's almost as if Jesus says to her, "My dear, we'll just ignore all these wretched, self-righteous hypocrites. I declare to you, I divinely and sovereignly declare to you, you have peace with God. Your sin is gone." What that meant for her, only she could tell. Only she could tell. In the midst of all the smugness of these self-righteous religious people, a distraught woman forgiven. Now and forever you are saved. Go in peace. Peace wrought in her soul. You may have nothing but the rags of your sin and despair, but if you hear these words of Jesus Christ, I tell you, you have got everything. But if you have never heard these words, you can be as rich as a king, as a prince, but still wretched and miserable and without hope in this world and in the world to come. But these words are still spoken to all those who come in faith to Jesus. Spirit of God in the gospel, speaking to our souls in the agony of our sins, forgiven, forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Saved, saved. Salvation. What the Bible, what the gospel is all about, salvation. But it's salvation from sin. That's why I say to you, it's the gospel that needs to be preached. And Christians, in order to proclaim that gospel, need to know what the gospel is. It's good news, but it's only good news for sinners and for those who see themselves, as the woman sees herself, as sinful, in debt before God, a mountain of debt that they can never pay themselves, never clear. Salvation, God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God's method of reconciling sinners to Himself, granting them peace with Him. But there has to be peace with God before there can be the peace of God. But now that she has peace with God, now she can enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will guard and keep her heart and mind in Christ Jesus until she meets Him again in the glory of heaven. Once before her was nothing but the burning waste of sin's course unto damnation, but now she is on the pathway of peace unto glory. But the Simons, the Christ rejecters, those who are scandalized by the gospel, you know, you tell them that they're wicked sinners, that they're undone and depraved, and that they're far from God, that they have a mountain of debt, that they can never, never repay. Those who stumble, you see, at the good news of the gospel, at the diagnosis and, of course, the prognosis and the applied medicine, the rejectors, well, they never enter. They never enter. And without this forgiveness, I tell you, the day will come when you will wish you'd never been born. There is no misery. There is no misery in the world like sin. In fact, it's the cause of it all. All the misery. It's the cause of it all. Simon was a sinner in Zion. He thinks to himself that he will be exalted to the nearest in heaven. Nothing wrong with Simon. He's been circumcised. He has the oracles of God along with all the Jews. He has the synagogue. He has the temple. He has all this religion till it's coming out of his ears. And he's been attending church since he was 8 days of it, 8 days of age when he was circumcised. Never missed a Sabbath in all that time. He'd sooner be found dead than be found anywhere else but in the church on the Sabbath day. And he thinks that he will be exalted to the nearest heaven. Jesus has bad news for Simon. He will go down into the lowest of hell. He attends worship. He professes religion. He listens to sermons. But it's all atrocious, vile, absolute, utter hypocrisy. But there's no joy. There's no joy. And I tell you, my heart enters in with this woman. I understand her. I do. I understand her. And I understand her experience. There is no joy like the forgiveness of sin. To know that the slate is clean, that Jesus not only loves but has forgiven. The Lord make every single person, yourselves here tonight included, every single person who enters into this room, the Lord make them feel sin. The same way that we feel sickness. Horrible, isn't it, Frank, to feel sick? May we all of us feel our sin in the same way. How unworthy and wretched and unfit we are, not just for this world, but the world to come. So that with tears of penitence, with brokenness of heart, do you know that's what a self-righteous church needs today more than anything else in England, is this brokenheartedness. God, come and break our hearts again. Until we know and understand that there's only one place to go, to Jesus, the Savior, the only Savior who forgives, even Jesus. That believing, trusting, going to him, maybe in fearful, doubting, struggling faith, but going to him with that brokenness. Oh, as he said to us on Wednesday night, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Received, reconciled, and forgiven, all because of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing as we come to a conclusion this evening, Psalm 9 and verses 7 through 13. God shall endure for aye, he doth for judgment set his throne, in righteousness to judge the world, justice to give each one. Psalm 9 and verses 7 through 13. Let's stand and sing. God shall endure for he doth, for judgment set his throne.